My sermon this morning might be a difficult for one for all of us to think about this morning, because in America especially, people's Christianity oftentimes is tied so much to their patriotism and vice versa that sometimes we forget that they're not the same thing. So I want to address that. So I just want to preface this morning by saying you might feel a little uncomfortable, and I will too, because this is a message that talks about things that are deeply ingrained in all of us, what it means to be Christian and what it means to be an American. My hope this morning is for all of us to recognize that Jesus is our King. Jesus is our King. And the Bible is clear that no matter what country you live in, no matter where you're from, no matter where you call home, Jesus is King over all the earth. And God invites all of us to trust in Him and find salvation and true, abundant, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And yet, people don't usually think about Jesus first when they hear the word King. There's been a lot of discussion and disagreement over the years and really over the centuries about the relationship that Christians and churches ought to have with the kings and countries and governments that they find themselves under. And there have been seasons in church history in which Christians have really gone to one extreme or the other when talking about these things. For example, in the 4th century AD under Constantine, if you know a little bit of early church history, and then even to a greater extent under Theodosius, we saw that there was the first merger between church and state. And Christianity was, at one point, the only approved religion in the Roman Empire. Now, that sounds good until you study church history and see what that led to. This was really the birth of the Roman Catholic Church, in which thousands believe that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, but is somehow tied to grace through works. On the other extreme, however, there have been cults who have rebelled against governments in various ways and have sought to even establish communes free from the rule of government, which also has its complications and problems. As Christ followers, however, we might have mixed feelings about all this. On the one hand, this is the place, this country is the place where God's placed us, and we ought to be good citizens in this place, right? On the other hand, however, our country's laws don't always glorify God, do they? So how should Christians live in regards to all this? Christians need to be willing to stand up against governments, right, in order to be faithful to God. And yet, this is a good nation. We add things like patriotism and nationalism, and then on the other extreme, acts of terrorism, and sometimes we're tempted to be led by our emotions rather than by the Word of God. How should Christians think through all this? And no matter where we find ourselves, how do we honor Christ as our King? Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 13, in different words, but still the same concept. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it says this: "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do no wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason, for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those who you owe honor. Let's pray. Father, help us to honor you in the way that we relate to our country. Help us to be good citizens of where you've placed us, and help us to always remember that you are our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I should probably confess from the outset, as we talk about this, that the older I get, the more patriotic I become. And especially as we hear about the persecution of so many Christians all over the world, and so many churches in the countries that they live in because of the governments that they're under, we ought to be truly, truly grateful to live and worship in the United States of America. And we ought to pray for our country and for our leaders that they may honor God in the way that they serve. May God bless America. God bless the USA. And so when we read in our passage this morning, Romans chapter 13, Paul seems to be saying much the same thing. And yet, we also need to remember that the biblical and historical context that we're reading these things, Paul isn't writing these things about the USA, because the USA didn't exist 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these things. Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, as we've talked about many times. Paul was writing about how Christians in Rome ought to relate to their government at the time, in the first century AD, which was a little bit different than our situation today. For starters, even though Rome at the time was a form of democracy and they had a Senate, they largely did not tolerate Christians. And some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds like today in America, right? Believe me, it was much, much worse. Picture more like along the lines of North Korea or China today. In many cases, Christians were persecuted or even killed because of how they worshiped neither the emperor nor the pagan gods of their culture. Which makes Romans 13 kind of perplexing, doesn't it? Because when you read it, it just seems kind of pro-government. Paul seems to be saying that we just ought to submit to the government, pay our taxes, respect our leaders as coming from God. The Roman government was actively working against Christianity, and Paul wrote to the Christians to respect the authority of the government since it was placed there by God. Man, we need to hear this message today because this is speaking to our situation as well. Don't you see it over and over again? When things are going our way, we praise our nation, right? We praise our leaders. We thank God for them. But as soon as today a politician says or does something that we disagree with, especially if they belong to the other political party, whichever that is, all of a sudden we call them all sorts of names that God wouldn't have us to call anyone. Is that honoring Jesus as King? If you look at Romans chapter 12, the passage that just preceded this, you find that Paul was talking about how to conquer evil. And the biblical answer to that, as we saw last week, is to overcome evil with good. But if you look at the lives of many of us as Christians today, you might get the impression that the best way to overcome evil is to legislate morality. But in Paul's day, the opposite was taking place. Paul wasn't encouraging them to get into the Senate and criticize all their leaders that they currently have and to legislate morality and call all the other side just fools and idiots. The Roman government was hostile towards Christians. Christians were seen as a threat. The Roman government saw that Christianity was spreading fast, and they wanted to stop this movement before they overthrew the government, and yet the Christians were meek. And Paul encouraged them, submit to the governing authorities. You see, the Christians weren't seeking to overthrow the Roman government because they were more concerned about things like evangelism than politics. And yet that didn't stop the Roman government from trying to stop Christians even before they started. They felt threatened even though there was no threat, at least not a physical one. This book has been on my need-to-read list for a while now. Have any of you read this? It's called The Flames of Rome. I know Abby's read it. I know Amber's read it. It's called The Flames of Rome. Even though I haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read it because I think it's, from its reputation, it's a good book. It describes just how bad it was for Christians during the first century in the Roman Empire. Christians were being hunted down and killed, not just by unbelieving Jews, but by a government who was trying to preserve itself at the expense of God's people. The government was attempting to overcome good with evil, while God tells us to overcome evil with good. Excuse me. Throat again. Sorry. Okay, again, 2 weeks in a row, right? Towards the end of his life, however, people urged Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. Do you remember the story? Jesus comes in. Triumphal entry, they're shouting Jesus' praises. They think he's going to be the king that overthrows the Roman government. I mean, think about it. Jesus had amassed this huge following, and they assumed that he would save them, not just in a spiritual way, but in a physical way. They wanted Jesus as their king, but not king over their hearts. They wanted him as their king over their country. But Jesus refuses, right? And instead, Jesus goes to the cross. Instead of seeking to conquer evil through an insurrection, Jesus conquered evil through sacrificing himself in our place. And it was in this context that Paul wrote Romans 13. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. So while a lot of believers in the first century may have wanted to storm the Capitol, Paul cautioned them to submit. While we might want to force our morality on others or force our politics on our nation and the people in our nation, the Bible instructs us to pray for those in authority so that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, even allow ourselves to be crucified, even while our nation and our world are against everything that we believe in. As long as the laws enacted on us don't cause us to sin, we're to submit. We're to follow our nation's laws. That's why you ought to obey the speed limit. I looked at you. We talked about this. I didn't mean to look at you. We talked about this last week. The Bible never says obey the speed limit. It says submit to the authorities, which includes obeying the speed limit. Wear your seatbelt and vote, right? Our government tells us to do these things. And it's even to our benefit to do these things, to not harm ourselves or others. And we generally have no moral reason to do them or to not do them. So we ought to submit to our governing authorities and do them, even see them as from God. That's what it says. Now, I'm sure Paul recognized that the Roman government was not ideal. And I'm sure he was aware of unjust laws. And yet he wrote that the government was instituted by God, because in truth, God is the only authority. God is ruler of all. And every other authority that's in our lives is only an authority in our lives because God placed them in authority in our lives. If you have a boss, your boss is only an authority in your life because God has placed them as the boss, as an authority in your life. If you have a teacher, your teachers are only authorities in your lives because God has placed them as authorities in your life. And the same thing is true of our government officials and our laws. So to oppose the government when it comes to laws that don't contradict God's law is to bring judgment, even God's judgment, upon ourselves. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what's good, and you will have its approval, for it's God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason, for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Now, this is interesting, because as we already said, the Roman government at the time was actively against Christians, and yet Paul wrote to the Roman Christians that they didn't have to be afraid of the government so long as they did what was good. It's almost like Paul wasn't concerned all that much about the persecution that they might experience as long as they were being persecuted for the sake of Christ. See, suffering for doing what's good is an honor. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Peter says later in 1 Peter as well. Suffering for doing what's good is an honor. I think we've lost that a little bit in America. Suffering for serving God is a blessing, because in suffering, we're identifying with Jesus, who suffered for our sins. Paul wasn't concerned about suffering for doing what's good. He wasn't seeking to get an insurrection or a rebellion started because they were suffering for doing what's good. Paul, instead, was concerned about suffering for doing what's evil. He was concerned that they would take Rome up on their offer, on their suspicions, and become exactly who they shouldn't be, people who sought to win through political gains or political rebellion. Here's the thing. There is evil in our world. There is evil in our nation, but it doesn't do any good to just complain about the evil that's in our world and nation. But we can be a shining example to the world of contentment and love, even as we're being persecuted for our faith. And that's what Paul was encouraging. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Because if we do evil, even if we think we're doing it in the name of doing what's good, there's judgment. There are consequences. Practically speaking, that can mean fines or jail or even death. God has given governments that authority. And that's only an illustration of the wrath that God has towards sin. There are real consequences for sin. Sometimes those consequences are very natural, aren't they? If you drink and drive, you might get into a car accident. If you eat too much, it can increase your risk of having a heart attack. But other consequences can be imposed on us, right? If you drink and drive, even if you don't get into a car accident, you can still get your license suspended. You can still go to jail. And our sin before God is the same way. Sometimes there are natural consequences to our sin, like how our prayers can be hindered, or how we can experience mental and spiritual turmoil. See, if you don't obey or trust in Jesus, who is truly our King, these kinds of natural consequences just make sense. If we rebel against Jesus, we will experience judgment. And as we've seen several times in Paul's letter to the Romans, we've all rebelled against Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's the natural consequence for sin. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, God told them. But then God, out of the richness of his mercy, so disciplines those that he loves, so that even when we don't experience these natural consequences, we still experience his wrath and hell, not because he doesn't love us, but because so that we could see clearly what our sin leads to. Verse 5, therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who you owe taxes. Tolls to those who you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. So once again, Paul commands us to obey the government when we don't have a biblical reason not to. So despite the common saying today, taxation is not theft. I'm sorry. You have to pay your taxes. To not pay your taxes is fraud. There have been Christian leaders who have gotten in trouble with this. People that I respect have gone to jail because they tried to get around their taxes. Guys, pay what you owe. There's no reason. That's just greed. and kind of side topic. When it comes to, like the government says, you know, pay even money like cash exchanges to not report money that you receive cash-wise, that's still fraud. Pay your taxes. Paul is very clear that this is serving God. That these are not laws that we try to scrimp around or try to get around. This is the law, and God gave them authority to do this. Just pay your taxes. The speed limit is not a suggestion. We're not given the choice of respecting some of our government officials and slandering others. Paul commands us to respect them as coming from God himself. Now, we have a different government structure than they did in Paul's day. We have a vote. Like I said, they had a democracy, but it was a very different kind of democracy. Christians didn't really have a vote. We have a vote. We can change our government. And yet, this country, this nation, this world is not our home. We're to be in the world, but not of it. Our goal ought not to be to get our government to unite church and state. That's what happened under Constantine. Roman Catholic Church was born. We can't force the world to act more Christ-like. That's what Christians did during the Crusades, and hundreds of thousands of unbelievers were killed. As Christians, our primary devotion ought not to be to our country, but to God. A biblical view of God and country is simply to love and serve the people that God has placed around us, which often aligns with loving and serving the people of our country as we love and serve God. But serving our country is not the end in and of itself. Our highest priority as Christians is not to serve our country, but to serve the Lord. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Now, some of all this might rub a lot of Christians in America the wrong way. But if that's you, I simply want you to ask yourself, who is your king? Who is your king? When we start giving our nation or a politician or a president the place that only Jesus should have in our lives, we're going to run into some of these problems that we see throughout history. And history does repeat itself. Make sure Jesus is your king. no ideological system, no government, no nation. Nations fall and crumble. Don't put your hope in these things. Jesus didn't come so that we would have political victories. He came to save you. And he came to save your neighbor who often disagrees with you. I put it this way. Maybe you look at your neighbor and think, man, that guy's lost. Man, that guy, that neighbor of mine, he has no idea what's going on. Man, that neighbor of mine, he's an idiot and a fool. He is lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save you and your neighbor, and he came to give you both peace and joy no matter what's going on in the world. And believe me, the world is messed up. And I'm grateful for a nation in which we have religious freedom. But don't put your hope in our nation. Put your hope in God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's good news for all nations. It's not just the USA. It's not about having a democracy or capitalism or whatever it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the King, and his kingdom has no end. His kingdom is full of life and joy. Salvation doesn't come through getting the right people in office or getting the right laws passed through Congress. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin and for your neighbor's sin. Make Jesus your Savior and the King of your heart, and you'll have eternal life no matter what's going on in the world. We're going to sing.
Page 312.
Stand and sing with me. Hymn number 312. If you've never trusted in Jesus, put your hope in him. Don't put your hope in any circumstances that you find yourself in life. Put your hope in Jesus. He will save your soul. Make him the King of your heart.